to follow him in that way, giving up all right to themselves, taking up their cross. Do you think everyone who heard that call did in fact follow him in that way? No, I don't either. There were multitudes who did. In fact, the scriptures say the multitude of the disciples did this or that, so we know there were multitudes. But we don't know how many, but we know that many turned back again and followed him no more when they heard this kind of call that he gave. To that group, he gave a third call. And this was the call to go forth as a laborer. And if you would like to turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10, we'll look at that just for a moment. Luke chapter 10, we'll just look at the first two or three verses. After these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, that is unto the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, and so on. He gave this call to go forth as a laborer. Now, we don't know a great deal about these people. They're called, the church over the years, over the centuries, has just called them the 70. That's all they've been known as. So they're unknown people. They're uninvited. They're just people that are out there that Jesus Christ could send forth as laborers here. So we don't know very much about them. In fact, I mentioned the church just simply calls them the 70, not a very creative term to give to these people, the 70, but that's all they know about them. Except one very important thing. If you study Matthew 10 and look at the job description that Jesus Christ gave the 12 when he sent them out, and then study Luke 10 and look at the job description that Jesus Christ gave the 70, they are practically identical. Which means that these people could fulfill the job description of an apostle. So the thing we know about them is that they were not sort of a hastily formed posse that Jesus Christ had organized quickly and then got them out into the field. These people are highly trained people. This is not John Wayne riding into town discovering that the bank has been robbed and calling on the loungers in the park over here to jump on their horses and follow him and go bring in the bad guys and get the money back to the bank. This is not that kind of a hastily formed posse. Anybody that wants to get on the horse and ride out, let's ride out. These people are people who can practically fulfill the job description of an apostle. So we know that. We know they are highly trained people, these laborers, these 70 that he could send forth. Then he sent out a fourth call to serve everybody else as their leader. And that would be the group that I would assume we have here in the room this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he ordained 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, he reminds these are the 12, that although the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority upon people, it shall not be so among you. For whosoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. Who would be great, let him be the slave of all. So Jesus Christ had these 12, and he called upon these 12 to serve all the rest of the body, to be the servants of everybody else. And you've heard it said, and it is true, that Jesus Christ, therefore, took this organizational chart and to turn the thing upside down and put the chief executive officer on the bottom and everybody else sort of flowing to the top. And the chief executive officer, the one who would be the leader, the one who would be chosen to head up these things, these apostles, the leadership that Jesus Christ trained, were to be servants of everybody else. Now, what I would like to do for a little bit this morning is just sort of draw a little picture, as I mentioned, that sort of illustrates this. And some of you, I know, have seen this. But I think there's an old adage, review is good for the soul or something like that. Let's just say that if through the process of evangelism, we see someone come to new life in Christ. If through the process of evangelism we see someone come to new life in Jesus Christ, are you happy about that? Amen. Everybody that I know is happy about that when someone comes to Jesus Christ to turn their life over to Him in repentance and faith. Some time ago I was in Wichita, Kansas. I was invited to go there by some oil men who had planned a dinner to reach some of their fellow oil men for Christ. These are guys that had come to Christ through one means or another. So they sponsored this dinner. And they invited me to come over and be the one who would be preaching the gospel that night. And they really did it upright. It was in a very schmaltzy place, and there were chandeliers around and linen tablecloths and fine china and so on. And one of the guys came running in. I was sort of in back in a little room. And he said, "The biggest sinner in Wichita, Kansas is here tonight." I said, "The biggest sinner in Wichita, Kansas?" "Yep. Biggest sinner in Wichita." I said, "Show him to me." So we kind of peeked out through the little curtain there, you know. And he was sitting right over here. Not you, but kind of like where you're sitting. And he looked like the biggest sinner in Wichita, Kansas. I mean, he looked like one of these rough old boys, you know, the lines and well, you know how you do, of course. I preached that night, but I preached to him. I pretended I was preaching to the whole group, but I really preached to that guy. And then I said, "Okay, now, if this sounds like something that you feel God wants you to do, and you want to respond to the call of Jesus Christ tonight, I want you to stand up right where you are, and we'll pray for you and lead you in a prayer of repentance and faith." And he was the first one on his feet. And so I led them, those that stood, in a little prayer of repentance and faith. And then when it was over, while his wife, who was sitting beside him, and who'd been a Christian about, I think, a matter of months, maybe 2 months, she was crying, and then she was laughing, and then she was jumping up and down, you know, and on. She was all excited. And all of his old ex-drinking buddies that had become Christians, why, they got all excited. They were slapping him on the back, and I was all excited, of course. And there was a party going on in heaven, as I recall. You remember the angels, they rejoice when all this takes place. And so the angels were excited and happy, all of his old drinking buddies that had come to Christ, they were happy. His wife was happy, and he was happy, and I was happy. It was quite a scene, really. So we're happy, we're excited when someone comes to Christ, right? Are we satisfied with that? No. No, then a whole new process begins. A whole brand new process begins that we could call establishing in the faith. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And our objective, like in preaching the gospel, our objective is to bring people to new life in Christ. So now our objective in this ministry that now begins is to help these people become mature. Am I still on the thing? Yep. Mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. You always have to qualify that, by the way, that dedicated, fruitful, and so on, in any way that you feel like. Because to just say disciples is a little misleading. Because a disciple covers the whole spectrum. A person who has just come to Christ is a disciple, in one sense of the term. So we're talking about a mature, dedicated, fruitful disciple. Someone who is showing now signs of maturity. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," you've done that, received Christ Jesus the Lord, "so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith." So that's what we're out to do. We're out to help this person who has come to new life in Jesus Christ take those steps of faith that will lead them to the point where they are mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, it is my experience, and I was interested by what Ray had to say the other morning. It's my experience that this ministry, from here to here, can best be done in small groups. Not on a one-to-one basis, but in small groups. And I have some interesting discussions on this with some of my fellow navigator brothers and sisters, because the navigators over the years have been sort of strong in this one-on-one, man-to-man, ma'am-to-ma'am sort of contact with people. But I have observed over the years that you get a more balanced growth if you can take these two or three converts, whatever we have, maybe four or five, and get them into a little Bible study and get them going and growing together. And let me tell you why I think that's true. If you have over here a teacher and a pupil, and that person is helping that person grow, the leader or the teacher or the discipler, as Ray was calling him yesterday, the discipler, that person is helping this person grow, you can almost force feed that new babe. And babies get sicker quicker by overeating than undereating. You take a brand new little baby, you know, and you got that bottle, you jam it in there and just kind of fill it up. Pretty soon it's going to all go into your pocket or something, because they can't handle that. Well, see, that can happen to a new babe in Christ. If it's a one-on-one, it doesn't have to. But if the leader or the discipler happens to be a little, you know, a really eager beaver to see this guy go, he might push a little too hard. We had a guy come to the Glen one summer, and I didn't think he was ready to come. During those days, there was a man named Warren Myers, had a training program here. It was kind of a high-powered training program and for the summer, and this guy wanted to come, and the people that were involved in wanted to, I didn't think he was ready, but okay, so we made room for him, and he came. I watched him that autumn after he got back to school, and he would take a couple steps and fall. Then he'd take a couple more steps and fall. So I got with him, and I said, Chuck, what do you think is going on here anyhow? We were over at a weekend conference early in the autumn, and he came, and I said, what do you think's really happening? He says, as best as I can tell, he said, my time at the Glen, he said, I learned so much. I got my head stuffed with so much stuff that I left the Glen kind of top heavy. Now, it wasn't that I'm prideful. I mean, he's not talking about the big head where he's prideful, but he just, so much stuff was jammed into his head, but his feet were still little dinky feet, you know, hadn't really learned to walk yet as a new babe in Christ. So he'd take these little steps and then kerplunk, he'd fall over. And then he'd get up and take a couple more, and I'll bet you, if you reflect on your ministry, you've probably seen people like that. They've got so much up here, but their feet haven't really gotten caught up yet with them, and so they fall and have a terrible... So I think that this idea of having a little study group, let's say you have one, two, three, four, and then a leader, and do the thing that Ray was talking about yesterday, assign them a little Bible study to do, something that there's some accountability to it, maybe the first chapter of one of the little study guides or something like that. So they do that, and then they come together. And here's the leader, and he asks a question, this one responds, and this guy says, hey, I didn't see that, you know, that's really good, but when you reminded me of this, and the guy says, yeah, and then this one says, hey, and then there's this, and you get that give and take, and the first thing that's happening is these people understand that they can get things out of the Word, that when they share it with somebody else, that person gets blessed and so on, and I think there's more of a balanced growth as they just kind of all share with each other along the way. So I have observed over the years that I think from here to here, get them into a little group. Get them into a little small group and let them learn to feed and nourish their souls on the Word of God. Then come together and share that. It makes for such a tremendous fellowship, but also for a real balanced growth. I think more so than a one-on-one. Now you say, well, where does the one-on-one relationship come in? Well, I liken it to a doctor's office. See, what we're doing here, and we haven't talked about what these steps of faith are or what these little things are that help a person come to that maturity. But I think it's kind of like a doctor's office. If I'm the doctor and I come in and here's people sitting in my office, and this gentleman here has an earache and you have a foot ache and you have a side ache and you have a stomach ache and so on around the room, I can't really help those people by giving them general health rules. Which is what you have here, sort of the general health rules of the Christian life. So I can't tell them, well, look, eat a good breakfast, eat a good nourishing breakfast, and get the 8 hours sleep, and get a little exercise and eat a balanced meals and so on. And see, that's fine. For a person who isn't suffering from an earache or a side ache or a stomach ache or something, that's fine. It's good advice. That's just great. But to tell a person who is hurting in a particular area of their life and give them some sort of a general health rule, they need more than that. They need specific treatment. So as you're going along here with your little group, and they're coming along just fine, and then you happen to notice that one of them shows a little, lack of interest. Maybe shows up late for the study, or maybe doesn't have their study done when they come, or maybe missed the study altogether, and there was a little prayer meeting planned, and they didn't make it to that. Then you got to take a personal interest. And you got to go, and you got to take them on a one-on-one, and put the old arm around the shoulder and say, look, anything going on we can pray about, anything going on here that we need to talk about. I've been a little concerned that your time in the Word hasn't really been what it was at first. And I just thought, is anything happening that you want to share? Well, yeah. You know. So then you begin to go into some specific things that are troubling that person, and you get them through that, and then we're back on track again. So I think that's where your one-on-one comes in primarily at this stage, where a person is hurting, needs help, and you sort of reach out on a personal basis and help the individual. I also liken it to a corpsman in the Marine Corps. I had the privilege of serving with the United States Marine Corps during the Second World War. And I got shot on one of these beaches. And this corpsman just dropped everything, came over and bandaged me up and put some of this new wonder drug at the time, some sulfa drugs. He poured that on my wound and I got back and so on. He was trying to get me back into the battle, trying to help me get healed of this thing so that I could get back in and join the forces. I think that's what a one-on-one thing is in this early stage. When you see them kind of wavering and need a little help, while you sort of get in there and meet whatever need that is and get them fired up again about the things of God so that they can rejoin the forces and become effective for the Lord. So you see the balance there? And most of this that you're doing here is designed to get their roots down into Christ. You remember the passage in the Old Testament, taking root downward, and then subsequently bearing fruit upward. Do you remember that? This area in here is primarily to help these people take root downward, to get their roots down deep into Christ Himself, so that they're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and all this silliness that's all over the world these days, these strange things that are coming along, that they're really anchored, that they really know what they believe and why they believe it, and they've got a good solid foundation. But getting their roots down into Christ. Now, what will help them do that? Well, we could probably list a few things here that we could all agree on. We could say, well, probably helping them come to the assurance of their salvation. I remember in my own life, I came to Christ through the reading of the Scriptures. And then, you know, go along just fine. Then maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and I'd say, I wonder if I'm really saved. I wonder if I'm really a Christian. So I'd worry about that and so on. And then finally, I memorized 1 John 5:11-12. And God really spoke to me from that verse, and I really knew that I had Christ, and he that hath the Son hath life, and I knew that, eternal life. So the Lord used that to help me to come to the place where I really understood my place and my position in Christ. Then we could talk about stuff like, Bible reading, maybe spending a little time in the morning reading the Bible before they begin to launch out into their day's activity. We'd probably all agree that would help. And spending a little time in prayer in the morning, just spending a little time before the Lord, maybe a second cup of coffee and sitting out with my Bible and reading a psalm and having a word of prayer. Nothing too high-powered, but simple things like that. We would get them into a little Bible study, as I mentioned up here, the idea of a little study. Get them memorizing the Word. I found that was a great help to me in my own personal life. When I was coming along as a fairly new Christian and someone sat down with me and showed me the value of Scripture memory and how this had helped him, it was a great experience, and I began that, and that really helped. And so on. Simple things like this. You know, we don't need to go into detail on these things, but just simple little things like getting them in the Word and helping them learn how to give their testimony for Christ so they can reach back and reach others and understand how to share the gospel and so on. All designed to get their roots down into Christ. into the Word, praying, giving a word of testimony, and so on, to help them come to the place where they experience that new life in Christ and go on to where they become mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Now, when you're going along and you see people showing evidence of that, you can really tell that their hearts are really in it. A whole new process begins. And I hesitate to sort of give any kind of a time frame for that. I've talked about it in various places in various ways, but it's really an individual thing. As you know, we're working with individuals here, so we've got to take people as they come. Some are late bloomers, some are slow starters, and so on. So anyhow, but whatever time it takes, you should take that time. And don't be rushed. Don't allow the pressures of something or other try to force you into doing too much. I think if there's any mistake that I have made in this area of ministry right here that we're talking about, it's trying to do too much with too many people too quickly. Somehow things go a little haywire when you try to do too much with too many people too quickly. It just doesn't come out right. So take whatever time it takes to help that person come to the place of maturity. And I've watched various discipling programs that are out there. I probably read all of them. I probably know most of them, that are out there floating around. And if there's one thing that I've observed, I think if there's any danger, it's some of them trying to do too much too quickly. See, and you cannot get a baby to drink from a fire hose. It just won't work. They have to kind of the little dribble here and there, you know, and kind of get them going. So anyhow, getting their roots down into Christ. Then when you see a person really showing signs of real maturity and so on, then a whole new process begins that we can call establishing in the faith. This one here, you remember, was evangelism. This one here we talked about establishing. Oh, I'm sorry, and this one we'll call equipping them to work. And you know the passage in Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. So we're equipping here in Ephesians 4 to help develop some workers, or as the King James Bible has it, laborers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints in order that the saints might go out and do the work. So we're talking about developing workers, laborers for Christ. And just as this now, this area here, had to do with taking root downward, so what we're talking about here now is helping them become fruitful. Serving Christ, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Now, in equipping workers for Jesus Christ, I mentioned that when we're talking about this area of ministry here, from there to there, it's mostly done in small groups, with occasional times of personal attention to get them through their difficulties and get them back on track. Maybe 75-25. 75% would be done in a small group. Maybe 25% would need to be that personal attention. But if you're thinking about equipping laborers for Jesus Christ, I think it just turns around. Now it takes a lot of individual personal attention, because this kind of laborer, a lifetime laborer in the kingdom of God, is not produced in mass. These sort of come along as you hammer them out one by one. That individual personal time. Lots of love, lots of friendship, lots of prayer, lots of fellowship. All of the things that go into that to help these people come to the place where they are lifetime laborers in the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about laborers here, I need to qualify that, because I am one of those that believes that there are laborers of many kinds in the body of Christ. Labors of many kinds. And here again, I have some interesting discussions with my fellow navigators. But I really do believe that we can call people laborers, and they're real laborers in the cause of Jesus Christ. And it takes all kinds of expressions of service. For instance, nobody will ever convince me that the old boy up here in North Dakota, when the blizzard goes through town on Saturday night and dumps all of that snow, and this old guy gets up on Sunday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and puts on his Mackinac and puts on his five buckle overshoes and goes down to the church and scoops away the snow and the snow banks that's up against the door of the church and gets a path into the church and maybe cleans out a little bit from the parking lot as best he can and gets the fire going so that when the little child, the little girl, shows up for Sunday school class at 9:45 in the morning, she's got a path to get into the church and she's got a warm classroom to meet in, nobody will ever convince me that guy is not a laborer. He is a laborer. So there's laborers of all kinds in the kingdom of God. But when we're using the term this morning, we're talking about a laborer of a particular kind. So we acknowledge the fact that there are laborers of many kinds, but here this morning we're talking about a laborer of a particular kind. Like Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. So we're talking about people who are directly related to the harvest, directly related to harvesting is what we're talking about. We're talking about people who give their lives, who are keenly motivated, all fired up about leading people to new life in Christ and helping those people become established in the faith. That when we use the word laborer, and in fact, this morning and then probably later on in one of the other sessions, that's the kind of laborer we're talking about. Laborers of many kinds. But here we're talking about giving ourselves to helping people become effective and motivated and eager to lead people to Christ and help those people grow. Now, there are two or three things about this individual here. There are a couple things that are absolute musts if you're going to see a person become a lifetime laborer in the kingdom of God. The first is convictions. The person has to have some deep convictions of his own that this is what God wants for me. This is where I must spend my time. Other people do other things, praise God. This is what I give my life to. I give my life to leading people to Christ and helping those people grow. That's what I'm going to give my life to. Deep convictions about that. So what can you do to help a person come to that place? Well, in here, in this area here, I have found that you must major on two things. The what and the how. The what and the how. When I first came to Christ, I did not know anything. I came to the Lord through the reading of the Scriptures. I read the Bible for 7.5 hours a day, beginning at Genesis chapter 1. I read the entire Bible through, and through that reading of the Scriptures, 7.5 hours a day, became a Christian, a follower of Christ. But I didn't know anything about the Christian life. It was all strange and foreign to me, all new. So I needed to be told, step by step, how to live this life, what to do. How to live that life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. We taught you how to live and to please God. We taught you how to walk, Paul says. Well, that's what I needed to be taught, how to walk. And so, fortunately, I was taught that. I was given help in my personal life. So the what and the how. I remember Skip Gray tells about this girl that was living in this Navigator Fellowship. And she had to get up earlier in the morning, and she was making lunches for guys around 5 o'clock in the morning. They were in this home. And so Skip asked her, are you having a quiet time? Or when? Well, you know, they tried to figure out when would be the best time for her to have a quiet time. Obviously, not early in the morning because she was so occupied. So thought maybe right after lunch. Great, right after lunch. So they a few weeks later, Skip said to her, how's it going? Are you having your quiet time pretty regularly? Oh, yeah, very regularly. You're having a quiet time. I sure am. When do you have it? Well, I have it right after lunch. And what do you do during your quiet time? Take a nap. See, she didn't have a clue what quiet time was, you know. She thought, this is the quietest time of the day. She was having a very quiet time. So when you're talking about this over here, you got to talk about what to do and then explain what you're talking about. I went to Northwestern College in Minneapolis right after I became a Christian. Didn't know one hymn. Didn't know anything. And so they challenged me to join the prayer band. I was ashamed to tell them I didn't play a musical instrument. So for a whole year, I didn't join the prayer band. I thought they got together, you know, played songs. And I mean, I know what a band is, I remember they challenged me to have a family altar. We were renting this little apartment. I went home and I told my wife, I'm going down to get the lumber. I'm going to build me a family altar right over there. And I don't care what the landlord says. I mean, if God wants me to have a family altar, I'm going to build one. Put some red candles and stuff on the thing. I'll make one, right? How do I know what a family altar is? Well, people are like that. So the what and the how and a motivational why. Write that down. If you're taking notes, write down the what and the how and then a motivational why. And the motivational why is this. You don't tell them why they should do it. You tell them why you do it. And what a blessing this is to your life. So when you're talking to them about a quiet time, for instance, you tell them what and how to have one, what you're doing. But then you say, and you know what? That's the way my grandkids start every sentence. Grandpa, you know what? And then they'll say what? So you know what? When you talk about this business of the why, so much can be done if you say, and listen, years ago I began this in my own life. And let me just tell you, just two or three things, how God has used this special time that I've just set aside each day just for Him. Let me tell you some of the things I've learned. Let me tell you some of the things that's happened to me, some of the guidance that I've got. And the first thing you know, they're all motivated. They say, hey, wow, that sounds great. So you don't tell them why they should do it, you tell them why you do it. And to sort of motivate them. So the what, the how, and kind of a motivational why along here. Not necessarily giving them lots of whys they should do it, you know, but why you do it. But when you talk about this right here, one of the things is developing deep convictions that I should be doing this for my lifetime, for a lifetime of service for Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse 14. If it's not, it's 15, but I think it's 14. He says, continue thou in the things which you have learned and become convinced of. So that's what we want to develop here. People who are continuing those things that they've really become convinced of. They've got some deep convictions on their own. Now, I'm going to tell you something now that may be the most discouraging thing you'll hear all day, okay? What you need to do then is to take each one of these that you've covered on the what and the how and bring it over here and talk about the why of it. So you got to take these and help the person get those convictions. And it generally works like this. You're talking to the person, you say, look, what do you say next Wednesday we meet down in the parking lot where you work? I'll bring my bag lunch. And between now and then, why don't you work on a little paragraph? Just a little paragraph that, why I believe it's the will of God that I study His Word. Why don't you just jot down a paragraph what your personal convictions are about Bible study? I believe it's the will of God that I do this. Just jot that down. I believe God wants me to have a quiet time because whatever it is. So the person comes. He says, I believe it's the will of God that I have a quiet time or that I do Bible study or whatever it is, what are these things we've got here. Because. And he begins to write those things down and develop some personal convictions on his own. Here's why that's important. Along in here, in these early stages, he's very likely to say, well, Leroy says. Well, Leroy says. I don't know about that, but Leroy says. You know, about his quiet time, about his Bible study, whatever. Doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't bother me one bit. Because that's the way babies are. But if down here, he's still saying, Leroy says, we're in big trouble. Because at some point, this person's got to be weaned away from all of that and get some deep convictions of his own. So continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of. Convictions that this is from God for me. And that's what we're talking about, developing lifetime labors in the kingdom of God. The next thing that I have jotted down is ministry skills. We begin to work on ministry skills here because here we worked on getting their roots down into Christ. Now here we work on helping them become fruitful workers in the kingdom of God. So we give them some ministry skills. But let me give you a brief little warning here. Jesus Christ, when He trained His people, if you study the Gospels, you'll discover He spent a very, very small amount of time on this ministry skills. What he taught them and helped them learn were the great things of the Christian life. Love and grace and peace and mercy and zeal for God. All of these things, the great things of the Christian life. But, nevertheless, we do need to help them learn how to serve the Lord and give them certain helps to help them be more effective. And in light of that, I'd like to have you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning reading about verse 15. You with me now? 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now your translation there has, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me, Paul says. For this cause, because I want you to be an imitator of me, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now you say, now wait a minute, Paul, let's take a look at that. You say here that you want them to be imitators of you, and then you say, because I want you to imitate me, I'm sending you Timothy. How does that work? Well, won't they pretty soon begin to imitate Timothy? Isn't that how it works? A new man shows up on the scene and pretty soon pick up his lifestyle, his ministry style, his way of doing things. Why does the Apostle Paul say, because I want you to be an imitator of me, I'm sending you Timothy? Well, as you've studied your Bibles, you know that the Apostle Paul had spent so much time with this young man Timothy, Philippians 2, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He has spent so much time with this young man Timothy that when Timothy showed up in Corinth, it was exactly the same as if Paul himself were there. He shall teach you my ways which be in Christ, my ways which I teach everywhere in every church. Now, that really helps me. Because I look at this and I say, boy, we're talking about lots of time here. Lots of time, lots of prayer, lots of tears, lots of joys, lots of excitement, lots of happiness, and lots of everything that goes into helping a person take those steps of faith. And then to help them become a lifetime labor to equip them in their service for Christ. Boy, that's going to take a long time. That's slow work. Yeah, of course it is. But think with me just for a moment. What's happened? The Apostle Paul had doubled his ministry. He could have a ministry in Corinth and not even go to Corinth because Timothy was there, and it would be exactly the same as if he himself were there. So what we're talking about here are people that we can call equippers. Equippers whose primary job is to help these disciples become laborers, the perfecting of the saints, in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. So we're talking about people. So here's what I would say are in this room this morning. We've got a group of people here. And your primary job is to help these people, one of your primary jobs is to help these people, these disciples, become laborers for Christ who will give their lives in reaching the lost and edifying the saved. These people here are the focus, therefore, of our training. These people here are the focus of the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Okay, that's the focus of the Great Commission right there. If we're going to make disciples, then we have to have people who give their lives to that. So that's our focus. Laborers who will give their lives reaching people for Christ and helping those people grow. So the equipper is one then that knows how to do the whole business. And you look at your life and you say, of course. You know how to witness, how to help people grow, how to help people become effective so that they in turn can go out and do the work of the ministry. I was up in Oregon a while back speaking for the Conservative Baptists up there. They have every autumn they have what's called the Men's Fall Roundup. And it's a huge meeting. At the time I was speaking to them, they had about 1,800 men out, and it's a big event. They have it every autumn, as far as I know. And one night we were getting ready to meet in this big old building out there. I think they called it the Tabernacle or something. And these guys were around, you know, their big boots and their big plaid shirts and roughnecks up there in Oregon, and they were having a great weekend. And a guy came up to me. And he said, Leroy, I'd like to talk to you, get some time with you. I said, well, I wish I could, but my time's taken. Tonight after the meeting, I'm getting with this guy, and then that's going to go late. And then tomorrow morning before breakfast, I'm getting with that guy. Then I'm having breakfast with this guy. Then we'll go to Sunday school, and so I'm booked. He says, no, really, I need to talk to you. I said, look, I don't have any time. See, I'm already booked after tonight's meeting, and then tomorrow, and so on. He said, no, really, I need to talk to you. I said, you're not listening. I don't have any time. He said, you listen. He said, I'm not part of this group. I'm not part of this bunch. I have driven 200 miles tonight through the rain to talk to you, so I'm going to talk to you. Well, I said, okay, I didn't know the rules there for a minute. Sure. Now, here's what we'll do. After the meeting tonight, I'm meeting this guy down here in this little shed where they're having coffee break. I said, after the meeting out here in the tabernacle, you and I will meander down to that shed. And we'll just meander down there. We'll take our time. We'll just walk and talk and take the scenic route and so on. But I said, once we get there, it's over. He said, I'll take it. So after the meeting, while we began to meander, he told me a sad tale. He'd been a Christian 3 years, and he was what probably most of us in this room would call gloriously converted. I mean, he came out of drugs, you name it, he came out of it. And God got a hold of his life and, you know, shook him till his teeth rattled, and he was really on track. I mean, he was just totally turned around. Now, 3 years later, as we meandered down there, he said, Leroy, I'm giving it all up. I'm done. I can't handle it. I just can't handle what? He said, the Christian life. I said, what do you mean you can't handle a Christian life? It's worn out. I'm beat. I'm tired. I said, how'd that happen? What are you getting at? He said, well, he said, these people, I came to the Lord, and they got me doing this and got me doing that and got me doing the other thing, got me active here, got me active there, got me running here, got me running there. He said, I've been doing that for 3 years, and it, you know the term burned out? He was the most burned out individual I've ever talked to. He was just an empty shell. Run, run, run. Do. Go, go, go. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. In all of this time you've had now with these people over these last 3 years, did anyone ever talk to you about getting established in the faith? Did anyone ever talk to you about getting your roots down into Christ? About taking the time that it takes for the study of the Word and prayer? No? None of that. I said, what did they do? He said, they got me active. That's what they did. Active. Boy, did I get active. And he said, I can't handle it. I'm done. So, yes, in our zeal to see lifetime laborers for the kingdom of God raised up, make certain that we take whatever time it takes to help people get their roots down into Jesus Christ himself and get that solid foundation so that when they begin to reach out in ministry, whatever form that takes, they've got that deep root, that solid foundation that will last them for the rest of their lives. You see the point here? It is so easy for us to get all fired up and so excited about, but what we've got to do is back up and say, whatever time it takes, I'm going to help this person get into the Word, Bible study, Scripture memory, the quiet time, and all those things that we look upon as basics, common things. But those really do help the person get his life really down into Christ. I have a friend, with this I close. He's kind of snooty, to be honest with you. In fact, he's really snooty. He's kind of one of these uppity-uppy sort of a guys. He's got a PhD in all kinds of stuff, in graduate schools and all this. And he's really a snooty kind of a guy. And he went recently to a church that is a really snooty church. real snooty. I mean, you look out in the parking lot. I mean, if it's not a Cadillac or a Porsche, it doesn't belong there. You know, I mean, it's one of these really uppity places. And when Dick showed up, they loved him. They absolutely loved him. And I saw him about a year later, And he said, Leroy, you won't believe it. He said, these people are so neat, so great. He said, oh, man. He said, I just mentioned something. They're right behind me. They help me in every way they can. He said, I've never had a fellowship like this. He said, it's just so marvelous. And he was just walking on air. And I said, man, that's great. He said, yes. And he began to tell me how they help him in this and help him in that and how they're behind him in every way. And they pray for him and they give and they serve, just whatever to help him in that ministry. So we rejoiced about that. And I said, Dick, let me ask you a question. What are you doing to help them in their ministry?
Huh?
Well, I said, you know, like they're really helping you in yours. Boy, they really help you in their... What are you doing? What are you doing to help them in their ministry? You know what? It had never occurred to him. It had never once crossed his mind that as we expect the people to help us in our ministry, so we have that obligation to equip them for the service that God has picked out for them as well. It had never once crossed the man's mind that he was responsible to help them in their ministry. So as we think about this business of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ and so on, I really believe that that right there is one of the great keys to seeing the Great Commission of Jesus Christ advance in this world. People who give their... Wouldn't you just love to have 70 people in your congregation who eat, breathe, think, and pray about leading people to Christ and then helping those people grow and multiply? Wouldn't that be great? You'd love that. Of course you would. Well, it's going to take a little time, take lots of prayer, take lots of whatever. Then you turn the corner here and you help those people learn those things that help them so that one day they're out there leading those people to Christ and helping them grow. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this morning for this little time that we had together to look into your word. We thank you for this ministry that you've called us to help people get their roots down into Jesus Christ and then reach out to others with the message of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.